1. And I'm going to take advantage of, we're going to do some of that study time in Thessalonians as the Lord provides us the opportunity this summer. It's just not right. See, somebody messed with the gain on it and now it's too high. It was too low last Sunday night. So next Sunday night it'll be just right. Amen. And then we'll let my dad use it and that'll be a blessing. So just put me on the pulpit mic here. And I'm getting used to it anyway again. It's, you know, don't have to move around or anything. So Colossians chapter 1. I want to, I'm going to reference a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only two pages or so, two or three pages back to your left, depending on how your Bible layout is. And I want to talk to you a few moments tonight about the abiding evidences of salvation. Now, this is the first time I preached this at church. I did preach a message on this subject in College Chapel a month or so ago, I think. And I've mentioned it and referenced it several times, but I'm actually going to preach it to you for a few moments tonight and be as brief as I can, and hopefully that'll work out also. I will tell you a story I heard about this old country preacher. And he was preaching against sin, obviously. And sometimes people, you say something, but people don't understand what you mean. And in this particular case, this old preacher, he was preaching on sin, and he decided he'd do an object lesson. And he had an object to help the lesson come across a little bit better. So he had these three mason jars sitting on the preaching pulpit. And one mason jar was full of smoke, and it had full of smoke. And the other mason jar was full of alcohol. And the third mason jar was full of dirt. And so he took three earthworms and live earthworms and dropped them into the three mason jars. And the worm that was dropped into the mason jar full of smoke, I don't know how he did that, but that's what the story says, without the smoke getting out, it killed the earthworm. Then he dropped that other earthworm into that mason jar full of alcohol, and it killed that earthworm. And then he, you know, dropped the other one into the mason jar full of dirt, and it killed, no, I'm just kidding, it didn't kill the earthworm. And so he was using that object lesson. He hadn't said much, and he says, "Now, audience, what does that teach you?" And an old lady in the back stood up and said, "It teaches me if I smoke and drink, it'll kill the worms that are in me." So, but I don't think that was what the lesson that he wanted them to learn that night. Colossians chapter 1, and talk to you about the abiding evidences of salvation. Now, let me go back just a couple pages and read you a verse or two. I meant go to the right there. If you're in Thessalonians, you go backwards, but we're in Colossians first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Let's do verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." And look at this, verse 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So how did Paul know here? And, you know, remember Paul went to, we spent all the last Wednesday night on this. He went to Thessalonica. He preached to them. He saw them as far as he saw them respond to the gospel as he preached it. But then after he left and they continued in the faith, he writes back to them saying, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, Paul's not going Calvinistic on you when he uses the word election. You need to study that out and always let the context define what the word means. He's saying, "I know you're saved because of what he just mentioned in the previous verse." He says your labor of love, your faith, your work of faith. He's talking about your patience of hope. He's mentioning these three characteristics, or he's mentioning several characteristics in that verse, saying, "And as I see this, I know your election of God. I know you're in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is God's elect. All of us that are in Christ Jesus are in God's elect. If you're in Christ Jesus, that is the basis for being in the elect. Not that God did any meeny, miny, mo in ages and eternity past, but that all those that would receive and accept what he provided for them would be in the elect." Okay? So the condition is Christ, faith in Christ Jesus, not that God made his mind up many eons ago. Okay? And I could talk more about that, but that's not my subject for tonight. So he says, "I know your election is sure. I know that your election of God is there because of these things I see." Now, that's being honest right there. I can say I'm saved. You can say you're saved. Yet, humanly speaking, the only way we'll ever know the best evidence we'll have is to see how that person lives their life. Okay? We can profess, and there's many professors, and not all those professors are possessors, right? We understand that even from life experience teaches us that. So God sees the heart, but we don't see the heart. We have to trust the profession, or we have to trust all the details with God on that. So he says, I know your election. I see your election of God because I preached it to you. You received it. Then I left. I had to leave town. Remember what we talked about last week, last Wednesday night? He had to leave. He had to leave by night and go on down the road to Berea. And yet they continued in the faith. That's good proof right there, by the way. That's good evidence right there that they continued in their walk with the Lord. So now at Colossians 1, which is where we're going here, Colossians chapter 1, look at verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now this is interesting. Paul had a different circumstance with these believers at Colossae than he did with the ones at Thessalonica. Paul started the church at Thessalonica, as I've mentioned before and as we studied last Wednesday night. But he didn't start the church at Colossae as far as he humanly wasn't there. He didn't preach the gospel. He didn't see the converts saved. He didn't see them organized as a local assembly or fellowship or church, whatever you want to call that. He didn't do that. Chapter 2, verse number 1, look at it, Colossians. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So here's what we learn here. Paul had never face-to-face seen these believers. Maybe they had emailed back and forth. Maybe they had talked on the cell phones. But as far as seeing each other face-to-face, it had not happened. And that's what the Bible says. So what's interesting here to me is he still makes a statement here. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. He goes on to talk about what he heard about them. Paul had never seen these Christians at Colossae when he wrote to them. He'd only heard of their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's verse 4 that we were just reading a moment ago. So here's the question. What had Paul heard that had convinced him that these believers or these folks here in Colossae were genuinely saved? What had he heard? I mean, he heard the profession, but maybe not individually by them, but he'd heard through the grapevine in those days that these people had gotten saved and had assembled together and trying to walk in the truth of the Holy Scripture, of course. The answer, of course, in verse 4 is he heard, number 1, of their faith in Christ Jesus. Number 2, he heard of their love which they have to all the saints. And number 3, he heard of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Do you see that? Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, love, and hope as mentioned in verses 4 and 5. Now, that's interesting. That's what we're talking about tonight, the abiding evidences of salvation. Now, some, or let me say it this way, even though I know we think we're the majority, and we ought to be, but in Christianity today, we're not the majority. Right. You understood that? Right. Okay, we're not the majority today. I would say the majority of so-called professing Christians today would say what Paul heard there was not enough. They would put other things on that. Yep. They'd put other conditions or stipulations on whether these folks were really saved or not. They had put stipulations on them. And if you've been out doing any personal work, if you talk to people, you'll find this out. You ask somebody if they're saved and talk to them about being saved, and you'll find out a lot of things about what people believe being saved is. Some would say that having faith in Christ Jesus, love and hope, the things that we've mentioned here in verses 4 and 5, are not enough evidence. I remember I was handing out Ingles. That's the name of the grocery store that they have up north of here that we don't have down here. I haven't seen one in Florida anyway. Maybe they have one in North Florida somewhere. I was at the Ingles shopping center parking lot with some other men in my church when I was pastoring in Georgia, and we were passing out some tracts, but we were also, I think we were passing out some flyers for a special thing and talking to folks about the Lord as we got opportunity. We get ran off at Walmart, but we didn't get ran off at Ingles, so we go back to Ingles. Less people at Ingles than Walmart, but anyway, it's just what we had to do. afflictions of the ministry, like Paul had to face. I'm just kidding. And I remember talking to this one gentleman talking to him about he professed to be saved. And as I was inviting him to church, or maybe more specifically that special Sunday that was coming up, or whatever the case might have been at that time, he says, "Are y'all full gospel down there or over there? Are y'all full gospel?" And I said, "Yeah, we're full gospel. I preached the whole thing." But that what I meant by full gospel and what he meant by full gospel were two different things. See, what he meant by full gospel and what Paul means by full gospel are two different things. So the question is, which one are you going to side with? Well, verses 4 and 5 of Colossians chapter 1 will teach you what the full gospel is, or what the abiding evidences of salvation. But some would say it's not enough evidence. Some would say you must have the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, more than that, you have to have the gift of the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues or work miracles. That's what they would say would be the evidence that you'd need to genuinely be saved without the wine. Genuinely be saved. But what did Paul say? But here's a little bit of the rub here. We don't believe that. We don't believe in the supernatural sign gifts. We don't believe that. We don't believe in the speaking in languages, which is what tongues is, by the way. There is such a thing as an unknown tongue in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And Paul wasn't patting them on the back for doing that. He was correcting them. He was trying to get them straight and right, and he was writing to correct them and help them. But when you see tongues, and do your own Bible study about it if you want to, because I even had this wrong in my head, even growing up in an independent Baptist church, for whatever reason, probably from outside influences, I think of tongues as being, you know, just gibberish. You know, being that not Pig Latin, but something similar to Pig Latin and gibberish and Swahili or something like that. And that's not what it is. Speaking in tongues is speaking in a language that you have not beforehand learned and been educated in. You look in the Bible and you see what speaking in tongues is. You look at even the day of Pentecost, okay? The miracle of ears, the day of Pentecost was, okay? You look at what Paul says, "I rejoice that I speak in tongues more than you all." And first thing I'll notice there is he was a southerner in his speaking. He said y'all, okay? Number one. And then number two, almost as important, he would say the reason he had to speak in tongues more than others was because he was the one taking the gospel to all these Gentiles, all these heathens, and they didn't all speak the same language. Yet God gave him the supernatural gift to be able to preach Jesus Christ in the language of the hearers. And they heard him and they responded according to the scripture. Everywhere he went, it was a supernatural gift. It's not present today. I'll talk about that as we move along. But here's something I'm going to say. Some would put the stipulation on real salvation in this day that we live in, with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the tongues and the miracles and the slain of the Spirit and all the other things that they blame on the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. Scripturally, you must admit that this once was evidence of salvation. I thought you'd quiet down a little bit about that. Scripturally, instead of just being a denominational man, scripturally you must admit that there were times where it was an evidence of salvation to have the Holy Ghost and the supernatural sign gifts come upon you. Chapter and verse. Gotcha. Acts chapter 10. Let's go there. Acts chapter 10. Let's do it. Acts 10:44. Peter, household of Cornelius. You remember that? He's up on the rooftop getting a suntan in Joppa. And he has a vision. And he sees, and God gives him this vision, letting down, lest Roloff didn't like this vision. But he let down the four corners of the sheet. And then he's saying, "Don't call any unclean beast unclean anymore. Whatever I call clean, you call..." You remember that? All right? And I know it really does have more to do with Gentiles and Jews than it does eating, but you don't have to eat according to the Old Testament law anymore, okay? All right? You don't have to. That's not part of your spiritual relationship with God, okay, how you eat. You can eat whatever you want. You really can. You really can do that. It's not a good thing to eat whatever you want, probably. I've said it before. What you eat doesn't determine whether you go to heaven, but it might determine how fast you get there, okay? You might go sooner rather than later. And we understand that. And Acts chapter 10, verse 44, look at it now. He's coming back. He's at the house of Cornelius here, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the words that were spoken beforehand, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, here's the difference. I know we read through this sometimes and don't even think about the significance of it, but Cornelius and his house were not Jews. They were not Hebrews. They were not the sons of Israel. They were not the sons of Jacob. They were Gentiles. Okay? So, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, look at this. There's some Jewish people there with Peter. And they of the circumcision, that would be the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, and we won't continue with the passage there. So that's interesting. How'd they know? Number one, they're astonished. They thought God was only the God of the Jews. They didn't realize that it was gonna go to the Gentiles also. Not at that time, not in that way at least. According to what we read there, they weren't ready for that. They were astonished, but they couldn't doubt what they witnessed that day. Acts chapter 11 talks a little bit more about this right there, probably. Look at verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, come back to Jerusalem, he's got to give an account for what happened. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. Contended with him. So there's contention there, okay? And the book of Proverbs says, from pride cometh contention, by the way. If you find yourself in a lot of contention, a lot of time, humble yourself. Get rid of your pride, and maybe your life won't be as contentious as it was beforehand. And that, like my dad would say, that didn't cost you nothing. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Now, Peter starts to tell his story in verse number 4 that had just happened there in the previous chapter. Get down to about, look at verse number 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. How about that? I believe he's referencing the day of Pentecost right there. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. I guess you could say he's quoting Matthew chapter 3 there, or and some other places. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Isn't that interesting right there? Look at verse 18. When they heard, these are the circumcised, these are the Jews at Jerusalem here. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they understood some things there, and what a blessing that was to get in on what God's doing. Amen. Who wants to withstand God? Who wants to be on the wrong page, not on the same page as God? So Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, and the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. That's what it said. That's what we just read. And the way that Peter and the other Jews knew that Cornelius and his household had received the Spirit was verse 46. There was an evidence there. There was an evidence there. It was an evidence of something supernatural came upon them. These are men that couldn't speak that tongue or that language beforehand, and yet they were able to at that time because God supernaturally enabled them to do it. So they knew that he received the Spirit. It settled the matter for Peter according to his own testimony in Acts 11, 17. It also settled the issue for the apostles and the elders there in verse number 18. Now, here's the difference. This is the Acts period. You understand that? We were just in the book of Acts. We are in the transition time. It's the fall of the nation of Israel. There's a time past where God dealt with the Jews different than he dealt with the Gentiles. We've studied that before. We're trying to build truth upon truth. But as that progression, the Bible progressive revelation, as it brought us along, we understand that we have the full revelation of the Scripture now. We understand we have the whole New Testament along with the whole Old Testament. We have the completion and the culmination of prophecy. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book that's in the outline of our New Testament. We have the full revelation of the mystery, complete New Testament, and God has brought about some changes in the way he deals with mankind since then. And that's just being honest and just reading the words in black and white that are set before you. So, you have a chapter like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the charity chapter, The love chapter is what it's commonly called. And verse number 8 says, whether there be tongues, they shall continue. They shall cease. The supernatural gift of imparting languages to someone like me that only speaks one language, to be able to speak multiple languages. You ever read 1 Corinthians 13:1? It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So Paul spoke with the tongues of men and of angels. How about that? He was a man that was able to speak several languages. We know he spoke Hebrew and Greek. You can find that testimony in the book of Acts. But he spoke multiple languages. Now, for someone like me that can't speak a lot of languages, if I were to pretend I had the gift of tongues today, I'd have to speak some incoherent gobbledygook. Shalom Ahanda. I'd have to make up some things. I'd have to string some phonetic sounds and syllables together to make it work. You ever heard anybody? You ever heard anybody rattle off some of that? It's not my subject for tonight. You ever heard it before? They're not talking to nobody. They don't know what. They couldn't say it twice in a row unless they practiced it at home before they came. Which I think they probably practice it sometimes at home before they come. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does Paul say here as he writes to the Colossians? I've heard that you can speak in tongues. Hey, what does he write to the Thessalonians? He says, when I preached to you, I heard you speak in tongues, and so I know your elections of God. No, he's talking about their faith, their hope, and their charity. That's what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's what the scripture says. There's not the need for it as it was before. We have the complete revelation. We have the word of God. We have the holy scripture. In chapter 13, there's many things that you can look at there. As you get down to the last part of 1 Corinthians 13 to verse 13, it talks about what abides. And when it talks about what abides, it's not supernatural sign gifts. It's not the signs and wonders. There's three things that abide: faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, is what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So faith, hope, and charity are the abiding characteristics of the true church in this present time. So if someone asks you, where do you go to church? I go down there to Landmark. They say, y'all the full gospel down there? And you say, we're a full church down there. You're right. Everything that God wants us to be is what we're striving to be according to His will and according to the Word of God. We try to have faith, hope, and charity. Now, if someone wants more than that, they're going to be able to find it in different places. They participate in that. And by the way, let me just throw this in. Like I said, this is not my subject for tonight, but it keeps coming up. In the Gospel of John, it talks about Christ is speaking to His disciples and telling what the Comforter will do when He arrives. And He says He'll magnify me. He'll point to me. But the problem is, if you go to some of these places, you can watch it on TV sometimes, but if you go to some of these assemblies that are supposed to be church and supposed to be full gospel, supposed to be signs and wonders, supposed to be speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit present, you know what they're going to do? They're going to magnify the Spirit, supposedly. And nowhere in the Bible can you find the Holy Spirit magnifying Himself. The Holy Spirit of God's God, but His purpose and what He does according to the Scripture, and God doesn't contradict Himself, by the way, is He magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't magnify Himself. And by the way, they're not just wanting to magnify the Spirit, they're wanting to magnify self a little bit there. Look at me, I got the gift. That's what they were doing in Corinth. Look at me, I got the gift. Look at me, I can bring better groceries from my place than you can bring from your place. It was all about them. Trying to get attention, trying to get excited, get other people excited about themselves. But we know, according to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, the abiding evidences of salvation are faith, hope, and charity. Now let's talk about these three things real quick. These are characteristics of the true church, a full church, and during this day and age, this church age, this age of grace that we currently abide in. The definition of the word abide means this: to remain. It means to continue. It means to endure. That's what abide means. The three areas, and I've spoken on them individually before for the most part, but I'm going to just go over them real quick tonight, and maybe some of this you'll remember from us preaching it before, but it's in the context here, and I want to deal with it. The first thing that we're going to talk about is faith. If you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're really in Christ Jesus, if you're really saved, because folks can enter the local assembly and not be saved. You know that, right? People can get in the baptismal tank and participate in the ceremony of water baptism, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, picturing the truth, the gospel that they supposedly received and professing to believe. They can get in there and participate and make it public for everybody and yet really not mean it. It can happen. There's people on the local church roll that might not be on the church roll in heaven. Let's just say it that way. Might not be a member of the Lord's church, so to speak. And it's not our job to try the hearts. We trust the Lord with that. He is the great judge and justifier, and He is the one we'll trust with that. But the first thing that we need to have is faith. Faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So the way you come to Christ is the way you continue in Christ. I'm not talking about keeping your salvation. I'm talking about living the Christian life. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the famous verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So God says this. God says, faith is substance and is evidence. Somebody else will say faith is invisible, faith isn't real, faith is mystical, faith, it can define it in many ways. God says it's substance and evidence. For us today, evidence that we're in Christ Jesus, that we're truly belong to Him, and that we're truly saved, it has to start with faith. Believing God. It's hard to believe God in a sense in this world that we live in today. And someone's really got to turn from all the things that detract from believing in God and turn and repent of those things and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to really believe God. It's a big thing today to participate in, to experience, to put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4:17 says it this way. God, who calleth those things which be not as though they were. And I've quoted that verse for you before. But God says it's something I really see. It's something that I say is there, even though man's going to tell you it's not there. Even though your eyes might not be witness to it, and you can't put your hands on it and feel it squeezing between your fingers, you might not can do that, yet I say it's substance and evidence. I say, even though it be not, I say it's there anyway. The question is, are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe yourself? Are you going to believe mankind? Are you going to side with God? I've used this illustration before, but it's talking in Romans chapter 4. It's talking about Abraham there in the passage. It's talking about Abraham. I know I'm so used to it. I heard it in children's church and Sunday school growing up that it didn't seem like that big of a deal unless you really meditate and muse upon it. But what Abraham did believe in God was a big deal. That's a big thing. You're talking about a man that God separated out of his homeland. He called him out, and he began to tell him things that would have seemed totally impossible, humanly speaking. Telling an older man past the time of life where him and his wife were going to have a house full of children. That time had already left them and went by, even though I'm sure they were in better shape in their 90s than we are in our 90s today. I'm sure, I'm positive of that. Yet, the time of reproduction had left that Abraham or Abram household. Yet God says, you're the father of many nations. God says you're going to have seed like the sand on the seashore. Been to the seashore recently? Is there quite a bit of sand there? Did you count it? What about, he says, can you tell the stars? Can you count the number of stars in the sky? Because that's how many children you're going to have. That's what he said to Abraham. What could Abraham do? Well, Lord, you didn't look at my birth certificate before you made all these promises to me. I'm having a hard time getting my driver's license renewed because I'm just not what I used to be. Are you sure that you can do all this? Lord, are you sure? Because humanly, I've never heard of it done before. See, God didn't have a problem with the human limitations because God's not bound by human limitations. Mankind might be, but God made some promises to a man named Abraham. In fact, I was kidding around in College Chapel. I was talking about it, and when you think of Abraham, I'm sure God one day probably told Abraham, says, you know what? Not only are you're gonna have children as many as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore, but they're going to be singing songs about you many, many years later. Father Abraham had many sons. Right arm, left arm, right foot. Join me, Matt. Left foot. Nod your head. Turn around. You want me to sit down, but I'm not going to do it. Amen? They're going to be singing songs about you. Abraham had to discount everything he knew. All his understanding, all his capacity for intellectual thought as a human being, and he had to say, you know what? I just discount all that, and I say, whatever God says is what's going to happen. I believe God. Why, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I believe. And we know how that turned out. The Bible says that God called Abraham the friend of God. He believed him. He had faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is absolutely necessary to being an evidence of salvation for a believer today. It's more than first base. It's the first thing. You have to believe what God says. But not only does it stop at faith, because faith produces something. Faith produces hope. I preached on hope a few months ago, I believe it was. And I won't talk a whole lot about it, but I'll define hope in this way, according to the scripture, that hope is a confidence in a future event. It's not this wishy-washy, maybe it'll happen, I hope it happens, I hope it doesn't happen, maybe it will, maybe it won't. That's not what Bible hope is about. Bible hope is confidence in a future event. There's certainty involved. It's looking forward with confidence and expectation. I told you before, from the time that God gives a promise to the time that promise is fulfilled and completed, the space, the time in between those two points, you can call that hope. Right there, see it? See it for this side of the auditorium? It's hope, see? That's hope. Just, it doesn't mean that as soon as God makes the promise, like he did with Abraham, that immediately, that moment, that second, that day, he will fulfill it. It doesn't mean that. It means God said it. It doesn't matter if he does it today or 1,000 years from today. He will do it because God said it. And so it's that time between when the promise was made and that promise comes to pass or is fulfilled. So faith produces hope. You know, a believer today and in a world of hopelessness, in a world of uncertainty, a believer can abound in hope today. Abound, there's an abundance there. It's what that word, that verb, abound. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God gives us as believers today the opportunity to abound in hope. There's faith there, when you look at an evidence if someone really is saved, but there's also hope there. Do you know that the majority of the world today, and everybody almost that's on TV, they think you're crazy if you believe there's a rapture coming? Yeah. They'll lump you in with the Mayans or the ancient cultures or anybody else that believe that the end of the world is coming then. They say that we think the rapture is the end of the world. I don't think it's the end of the world. It's just when I get out of this world. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. They think that's crazy. They think that you're deluded, delusional. That's what they think. They think that you're unintelligent and shallow, and you don't have much intelligence about you. But you can either side with them and feel embarrassed about that and back off what you maybe believed, or you can just believe what God said. And it's very clear, the word rapture might not be in the Bible, but it's in there, amen? I've told you different times, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 will do real good. It calls it our gathering together unto him. Amen. I'll take that. You don't have to have the word rapture. You can have the word gathering together unto him. That's what's going to happen one day for the believer. And it has to happen, by the way, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, for all the other things of prophecy to be fulfilled that we've studied and read about so many times. So we have to have hope, believing, faith, and hope are crucial. They're evidences. They're abiding evidences of salvation. Here's the thing. Our hope is not based on ourselves. Our hope is not based on some other man somewhere. Our hope is founded upon the Word of God. Hebrews 6:19 says it this way, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. My anchor holds, the old hymn that we sing from time to time. Hope is an evidence. It's a description. It's an adjective. How God describes what a believer is supposed to have and be today. Are you a full believer? Are you in on those abiding evidences of salvation? Are you remaining, continuing, and enduring in the things, these spiritual things that God points out to us in the text this evening? But not only does this go from faith to hope, hope in turn produces love. Charity. Charity is what the scripture calls it in many, many places. The blessings that belong to us in Christ draw us close together. So think about this. The more you realize the blessing you have in Christ, the more you realize you're standing in Christ Jesus, the closer you're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer you're drawn to your brothers and sisters around you. We said it often, but a husband and wife that don't love each other like they should love each other, if they would love God like they should. Here's God up here, and here's the husband and wife down here. The more they love God, the closer they're going to be drawn to each other, just like that triangle is. And believers need to participate in this matter of charity. I've preached on it before, but that's sometimes a sticking point with us. Sometimes we get so full of our knowledge. Scripture says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Sometimes that person out there without Christ and yet in their sin doesn't need to know about my knowledge. They need to know about my charity, my love for their soul. Their love, my love for them to come to the same Savior that I came to. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says it again, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So faith produces hope, and hope in turn produces charity, love, God's love. So we can say it this way. Love is result on the outside that began with faith on the inside. Nobody can see your faith at the moment of faith when you're placing all that in Christ Jesus. Nobody can see that. We say we saw somebody get saved, but did we really? Did we see the switch flip on the inside? No, we might have saw them go to the altar. We might have saw them the Word of God be shared with them. We might have seen them bow their head and pray. We can say that, but as far as the moment of faith, we can't see it. But we can see the life after that moment of faith. We can see the love after that moment of faith. It's not natural anymore in these wicked days that we live in to have a love for your brother. It's not natural today to have a love for your fellow man. It's going to take something supernatural and planted on the inside of you to be what God is saying, is describing here in these verses. Charity, love, is God's love. Loving without any thought of return. Loving without having an ulterior motive behind it. Go find you some love like that in the world today. They'll love you up and use you up, and then they'll cast you aside. It's what they'll do. But God's never done that one time. His love is unconditional. His love is enduring. Love is a result on the outside that began with faith on the inside. I guess you could say it this way. The reason, even in the middle of the summer, there's a big missions goal hanging up here on the wall with $535,000. The amount of money on top of it. The reason that's there is because of love. Yeah, the reason we have Faith Promise missions or missions giving or missionaries that are home and abroad all over the place is because of love. It's a love for people to receive the same gospel and the same truth that we received at one time. It's love. Love is the motivator for that. It has to be. The reason we have a Bible college, the reason we have a Christian school, the reason we have a radio station, the reason we have a soul winning ministry or a printing ministry or missionaries or jail ministry, and you can just fill in the blank, senior patriots ministry and all the things that we have here. If you scrape it all away, you have to find love underneath it. That's what it has to be, and that's what it is. Love, charity, God's love. Love for our Lord, love for our fellow man, love for other believers in Christ Jesus. See, according to this passage in Colossians chapter 1, Paul had never seen these people before. He'd never went out to eat with these people before. He'd never even been in a church service and preached to these people before. Yet he says, you know what? I rejoice. I rejoice in your faith, hope, and charity. We're connected together. We're kindred because he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And I don't forget to pray for y'all. I have never met you before, but I still pray for you all the time because you have these abiding evidences of salvation. So the question is today, are you going to get caught up in what's popular and what's, I guess you could say, new or in with Christianity today? Are you going to think that you're missing something? Are you going to think that there should be some sign gifts that go along with it? Because, you know, if we had a healing service tonight here during the invitation, and you came forward and say that someone had an injury or an affliction that was apparent for you to see on the outside, and I were to pray and tremble my voice when I prayed and put my hand upon the person, and you all of a sudden see that affliction go away, you see that crippled person get up and walk or run or do somersaults or backflips, if you saw it, you would rejoice. And you know why? Because it's something you saw. It's something that would bring glory, by the way, to me. We'd pass the offering plate after we did it. That's not what God's about. He's not about bringing glory to us. It's about what He's done for us. What we have in Him. The glory is yet future. It's going to be revealed in Christ Jesus. Our existence in eternity, we can't describe it. We can't preach about it. We can't do it justice. Yet there's going to be our future is glorious in Christ Jesus. Let's just say it that way. And I mention it often, but we'll be searching out those unsearchable riches of Christ for all the rest of eternity. That'll be our existence in Him. We won't be paupers. We won't be peasants. No, we'll be in Christ Jesus. We'll be reckoned in God, in Christ Jesus, as one of the family for all eternity, and nothing will ever change that. Amen. Nothing will ever take that away. But the question is personally tonight, when we look to the Scripture and the Scripture speaks to us, are you participating in faith, hope, and charity? Did you have something else on your list? Was there something else there that you'd put there that was a qualification for you being a believer today? Or are you going by what the Scripture says? Faith? Are you believing God in all things? Even the little things, especially the big things? Do you have hope? Has anything rocked you or made you waver for some of the things that you were holding to what the Scripture says? Do you have love on the outside because of the love that's been shed abroad on the inside by the Holy Ghost? Is it making its way to the outside? Does that describe you tonight? We have to think about that. If Paul was writing to the church at Haines City, would he have similar things to say like he did to Thessalonica because he visited there? Or would he have similar things to say to us that he had to Colossae even though he'd never seen their face to face? If he was writing to your household, if he was writing to you individually, what would he say? Lord Jesus Christ should receive the glory. We should believe Him. We should hold out in hope, remaining and enduring and believing Him to the end. And we should have the charity, the love that should be evident to our fellow man. We should be sharing this good news of the Word of God with all we come.